Through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. I think we can all agree with that. Jesus does lead, guide, and direct. And we are grateful for that. But please open your Bible at this time to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We'll look at the entire chapter, which is 12 verses. Last week I preached from Joshua chapter 9, if you remember. If you recall, if you were here. And as you know, the book of Joshua tells the story of Israel's conquest of Canaan. That is really what the book of Joshua is about. How the children of Israel went into the land of promise and conquered it through the strength God provided. Well, today I want us to look at a major event that occurs just before Israel crosses the Jordan and enters into the promised land. And the major event recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34 is the death of Moses. Now think of Moses. For 40 years he leads the people of Israel as they wander in the wilderness. And Moses will take the children of Israel all the way to the border of Canaan. He will take them to the very edge of the land God promises to give them. Moses is so close to Canaan. So very close to Canaan. It's almost like he could taste the milk and honey of that fruitful land. A very prosperous land. But he can go no further than the border. Moses can't even dip his toes into the River Jordan. For God has told him, Moses, it is time for you to die. And Joshua, not you, will take the people into the land of promise. So he basically counsels Moses to get his affairs in order. For the appointment with death has arrived. And Moses, it's time to get ready. The death of Moses is really the end of an era. The end of an era. He was a man without equal. In the history of Israel, we would say he is a giant among men. And he plays a very central role in God's redemptive plan for his people. So it is no small thing when Moses dies, when he is taken away from the children of Israel. But the death of Moses does not mean God's promises die with him. And that is the truth the author wants us to see here in Deuteronomy chapter 34. That is the important truth I believe the author is communicating to us. God's servants will die, even a giant like Moses, but not God's promises. In this case, his promise to give Israel the land of Canaan. God's servants, yes, they will pass from the scene. They will die, but not the promises of God. They are forever. So at this time, let's go ahead and read Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. And let us see what the scriptures say about the death of Moses in those verses, and as we do, I want us to be encouraged that the promises of God, unlike his servants, never die. Deuteronomy chapter 34 begins in these words, and this is the word of God. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we come this day thanking you for your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus, our Savior, prayed on the night of his betrayal that his disciples would be sanctified by the truth. And that is what we desire as well. We desire that the word of truth that will be proclaimed this day, that has already been read, will work within our hearts and in our minds, so that we will be more able to serve you in this world today in a greater capacity as believers in Christ, representing him to a world in darkness, having the attitude of Christ, having the mindset of Jesus in this world as we serve him and serve one another. So Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things within your law. Grant us hearts that are soft and pliable, willing to receive the truth. And of course, then live according to the truth we receive. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon has 2 points. First, God's servants will die. Second, God's promises will never die. It's a very simple outline. Even I can remember that. So let's begin with the first point. God's servant, in this case, Moses, will die. And of course, we see this in verses 1 through 8. As we look how the author describes the death of Moses, there are 3 things I want us to see in this description. First, I want us to see in verses 1 through 4 that Moses dies in hope and not despair. Now think again of Moses. Think of those 40 long years he spent in the wilderness. As he's trudging along with the stiff-necked and rebellious children of God, the children of Israel, who, as you know from Old Testament scriptures, incessantly grumble and complain about Moses, about God, about his brother Aaron, about the weather, about whatever. And oftentimes they want to pick up stones and put Moses to death. We would say the Israelites are not an easy people to live with. Had you been there, it would have been a difficult time. Yet Moses, he works long and hard with these people to get them to the very edge of the promised land. He puts up with them for 40 long years. So he himself wasn't perfect, but I think that I think he should be commended for sticking with these people for that long. But sadly, he will not enter the land himself. And why? Why can't Moses enter the land? Well, if you recall in Numbers chapter 20, There was a sin he committed at the waters of Meribah, where he struck the rock twice. God said, strike it. Just speak to it. Don't strike it. And water will come forth. Moses, again, mad, angry with the Israelites, struck the rock. And God said, you did not show me as holy before the people. Therefore, Moses, you will not be allowed to go into the promised land. So he's forbidden by God. Now, of course, Moses wants to take Israel into Canaan. He's gone this far with them. He wants to cross that border. He wants to cross that line. In fact, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, he asks the Lord to change his mind. He wants God to change his mind and let him go in. Let him take the people in. But God says, no more of that. I said, no, you will not take them into the promised land, and no, it will be. And he tells Moses, get ready, prepare yourself to die. But to show Moses, his servant, he did not serve him for 40 years in vain, and the people of Israel will indeed inherit the land of promise according to the oath that God has sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The Lord tells Moses here in verse 1 to climb Mount Nebo and ascend a peak called Pisgah. And Moses obediently does so. And there on this peak called Pisgah, Moses is shown the land of promise. And as he looks out on the land, we are told he sees Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and that would be the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. And in verse 4, the Lord tells him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your own eyes, Moses, but you shall not go over there. Now, even though God forbids Moses to enter into the promised land, the fact that he allows him to see the land with his own eyes enables Moses to die in hope. Even though he never enters the land himself, he never sets foot into the land, he can still have hope. For in the same way God told Abraham to lift up his eyes and look with faith at the land he will give him and his children, a land Abraham himself never inherited, so Moses is told by God to do the same thing. God says to Moses, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, Moses, and look. Look at the land. A promise. Now, you will not set foot in that land, but it belongs to you and the children of Israel. It is your future inheritance. So Moses can die in a state of hope and not despair. For Moses will die in full possession of his inheritance, though he is not able to enjoy it. And I think here we can draw a parallel between us and Moses. We have a rich inheritance in Christ, do we not? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are heirs of God. Try to wrap your mind around that for a little bit. You are an heir of God. We so quickly pass over that whole concept, heirs of God. And we are co-heirs with Jesus, us, you and I. Fallen human beings as we are. We are heirs. God has said, you will receive. You are my heir. You are a co-heir with my son. But not everything we are promised by God is for our immediate possession. There are many things he gives us that belong to the promised new world we have yet to enter. Like Moses. One man states the truth like this, and I find he's spot on. He said, some Christians seem to want everything this side of heaven. And they insist everything we inherit, that is, sinless lives, perpetually healthy bodies, perfectly harmonious relationships, and assured unlimited prosperity must be claimed now. Name it, claim it. You're familiar with that phrase? Well, that is what he's speaking to. But he continues, but the scripture makes plain much of what God promises is reserved for the future. There are better things to come. So with full confidence, we can look now at the inheritance kept for us in heaven, but for the moment, our feet must stay on this side of the river. Friend, Moses can die in hope, and so can we. He has the promise of God, and so do we. For as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God's servants will die, but not his promises. And that means we, like Moses, can die with the hope of better things to come. Things the Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart or mind has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you believe that? Do you believe there is something waiting for you that will just totally astound you? The inheritance that we have in Christ? The world that is yet to come? We are inheritors like Moses. He was an inheritor. He did not get to go into the promised land, but he owned it all. God said, it is yours. And he died in hope, knowing that God's promises are true. So too, we do not have all that God promises us, but one day we will. And we too can die in hope. Now, the second thing we learn by the death of Moses is told to us in verses 5 through 7. But the author reveals Moses dies at the hour God appoints. I want you to look at verse 5. The author writes, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And then in verse 7 we read, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, and his vigor was unabated. In other words, what is the author telling us? Moses was the picture of health when he died. There is nothing physically or mentally wrong with Moses. Now, he is not a young man, of course. He's 120 years old. Even in that time, 120 was an aged man. Yet his body, we're told here, and mind are as strong as ever. His eye was undimmed. He had perfect vision. He didn't need these. Get rid of them. And his vigor, his strength, his energy was unabated. He had strength to do whatever he wanted to do, whatever God would call him to do. He was a 120-year-old man, but he was like a man of 20. So there's no natural reason for Moses to die, apart from the fact the pages of his book titled The Life of Moses are not complete. And God says, Moses, it is time for you to die. Now, as we know, if it was up to Moses, he'd like a few more pages in his book. He wasn't ready. At least give him one more chapter, he would say to God. At least give me one more chapter titled Moses in the Land of Promise. But God says no. No, Moses, your story in this side of glory is complete. You're done. You've done everything I want you to do. You've done everything I have purposed for you to do. And the new book, Moses, the new book that goes on forever, where each chapter is better than the one before, is about to be written. And of course, I take that concept from C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, where he talks about that very thing. It's very comforting to know that there is a new book being written for our lives, where each chapter is better than the one before, and it goes on forever. So God says to Moses, get ready to die. Your time is at hand. Your time is at hand, but fear not, Moses. I have something better planned for you. You know, it's no secret. We all have an appointment with death. I'm not saying anything new. I'm not surprising you. Now, admittedly, I'd say it's an appointment we're not in a hurry to make. I don't think anybody here is in a hurry to make that appointment. some appointments I want to make, but there are other appointments I hesitate to make. And that's one of them. But we must admit the appointment is on the calendar. And let us not think if we're in great health today, death is a long way off, as many people believe. They're the prime of their youth. Well, they don't even think about it. I'm the picture of health. I don't need to think about death. Or on the other hand, let us not believe if our health is not so good, death is at the doorstep. If they're sick and they say, oh, tomorrow's the day of my death, I'm ready to go. You know, like Fred Sanford, I'm ready to go. I can't remember his wife's name, but he would always say that. Yeah, I'm ready. It's time. Don't ever think that either. Don't think because you're sick, you're at death's doorstep. Remember, Moses was in perfect health. He did not die as a result of injury or illness. He died only because Moses, or God said to Moses, it is time for you to die. The author of this chapter writes in verse 5, Moses dies according to the word of the Lord. According to God's word, according to his timetable, according to God and his plan, he died. God determines the day of our birth. The day you were born was determined by God. The very hour you were born was determined by God. I just celebrated my birthday a few days ago. We have someone here that celebrated their birthday just yesterday. God determined the day you were born. And he also determines the day we will die. And that means that Jesus does not return in our lifetime, and I pray he does. I hope you pray that too. We will one day die. Guaranteed. For God has fixed a time to the very second when we will take our last breath on earth. And if we are Christians, we will take our first breath in the glory of his presence. And that day cannot be altered. It cannot be extended. It cannot be shortened. We will die in the very day God appoints for us. And though most people do not like to contemplate their mortality, and of course they take great pains to ignore or avoid the subject, the truth is, like Moses, we all have an appointment with death. And I believe the sooner we acknowledge the truth, the better we will be prepared for the appointed hour. So many people just disregard that. They live their lives as though it will never happen. But I think the better we, or the more we contemplate that, the sooner we acknowledge this truth, the better prepared we will be for the appointed hour. In his most recent book, I think this is his most recent book, it was titled Facing, or is titled, Facing the Last Enemy. Guy Prentice Waters, he's a professor at RTS, he writes this. It's a wonderful book, actually, and I would encourage you to pick one up. Facing the Last Enemy, talks about Christians and death and so forth, theological as well as practical. He said, it is never pleasant to think about death. Sure, I agree. Yet death is real. It is not something we can afford to ignore, to wish away, to sentimentalize, or to trivialize. Scripture owns up to the reality of death, and it does so from its opening chapters. Where we discover, as Paul later writes, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. No, death is not pleasant to think about, yet death is real. Like Moses, we will all die at the appointed hour. And whether our years on earth are long like his or much shorter, one thing is certain. Though we will die, the promise of God does not. Therefore, everything we are promised in Christ, think of what you are promised in Christ. You promised a future inheritance in glory. You promised a resurrection from the dead. You promised a new world to come. These are just some of the promises that God has made to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, you will receive everything God has promised you. And that brings me to the third thing we learn by the death of Moses, and that is death is not the end of our existence. Therefore, we do not mourn the death of God's people without end or without hope. You see that in verses 6 and 8. Look at those verses. Look at what the author writes. In verse 6, we read, "And he, the Lord," speaking of he, that is the Lord, "buried him," Moses, "in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth-Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day." Then in verse 8, "And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." The other day I read about the funeral of Charles Spurgeon. Some of you know who Spurgeon is. He was the famous English preacher of the 19th century. He died on January 31st, 1892, and he was only 57 years old. But here's what I found amazing of a Baptist minister in England during the Victorian period. But nonetheless, this to me is amazing. During his funeral, at the time, I should say, after he died, 3 days his body lay in state at his church in London. And during that time, over 60,000 people came to pay their respects. And on the day of his burial, a funeral parade 2 miles long followed his hearse from the church to the cemetery, with over 100,000 people standing along the way. Flags were flown at half-mast, and pubs and shops were closed. Could you imagine that today for a minister? Without a doubt, I would say Charles Spurgeon had a very tremendous influence in the England of his day. And the honors he receives at his funeral testifies to this fact. Yet how different is the funeral of Moses? Barely anything is mentioned here, the funeral of Moses. And he was a man of far greater importance, speaking in redemptive history, than Charles Spurgeon. Who attended Moses' funeral? God himself. That's it. Only God was present at Moses' funeral. He alone was there at the death and the burial of Moses. In fact, we're told he buried Moses. And while there are many suggestions as to why the death and burial of Moses happens like this, and I will leave you to read all the commentaries that proffer their suggestions as to why this happened, the plain truth is we do not know the answer why. And we should be happy with that. We should be happy when we can't figure out something in the Bible. We don't need to know. If God wants us to know, he'll tell us. We can think, as many commentators do, think about why. But ultimately, unless God tells us, we have no clue. Now, he had a reason. Obviously, God does everything with a purpose, but he did not tell us in his words, so anything we would come up with is pure conjecture. But though the funerals of Charles Spurgeon and Moses, the servant of God, completely differ in the manner in which the ceremony takes place, one is very private, one is very public, there is one thing they both share in common. And that is the people they leave behind mourn their departure. And as this concerns the nation of Israel, we are told they weep for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. But the author also writes in verse 8, "Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." 30 days, then they were ended. Now this does not mean the pain of losing Moses is no longer felt after 30 days. The people of God, especially his family, will continue to mourn his loss for days or even years to come. However, this is important. That the 30 days of mourning do end conveys an important truth to me. I believe it indicates the people of Israel have hope for eternal life, and they will see Moses again. Therefore, it would be pointless in setting aside more days to weep and mourn his loss, as if they do not believe in a life after death and a resurrection from the grave. That's what I see in that. Now, some people will disagree with me, and they will claim ancient Israel did not believe in a future resurrection. They will say, well, they never believed that at all. They never had that concept in their mind. This was New Testament. By the time the New Testament came in is when they started thinking about a resurrection, but that is wrong. It is absolutely wrong. The children of Israel most certainly did believe in a resurrection. Now, it is true that their knowledge of the resurrection from the dead was not as complete as ours, because they did live before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did not have the New Testament scriptures as we do, with the full revelation. But God's Old Testament people certainly believed in eternal life and a resurrection from the dead. And I will give you one example. Think of Martha after her brother Lazarus has died. When Jesus comes up to Martha, who is grieving the loss of her brother, she was not surprised when Jesus told her in John chapter 11, verse 24, your brother will rise again. And we know she was not surprised because she immediately responds, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, though she does misunderstand what Jesus is communicating here, because shortly after Jesus speaks to Martha, he does raise Lazarus from his tomb, it is clear she, an old covenant saint, she is not yet in the new covenant because it has not yet been instituted by Christ's blood, believes in a future resurrection and an eternal life. And she is not alone. The people of God, whatever era of redemptive history, have always believed in a resurrection from the dead. Again, it is not as full as we have now, that belief or that understanding, but they certainly look forward to an eternal life and a resurrection from the dead. And that means while we should mourn the loss of Christian family and friends, we must not do so without end or without hope. That is so crucial. And that is why Paul can write to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 of his first letter, who were grieving the loss of those who had departed, believing that because they died before Christ returned, there was no hope for them. But Paul goes on to comfort these dear Thessalonian believers by telling them in verses 13 and 14, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And of course, that's a euphemism for death. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope, like the pagan world around them, the unbelievers who have no hope. Paul continues, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or those who have died in faith. So whether it is the children of Israel who weep over the death of Moses, or you and I who grieve the loss of Christian family and friends, the people of God believe death is not the end of our existence. Therefore, we do not mourn the death of God's people without end or without hope. But we grieve their loss with the expectation we will see them again. So that concludes my first point, God's servants will die. And it brings me to my second point, which is much shorter. God's promises will never die. Maybe shorter, but it is not any less important. And we see this in verses 9 through 12. Look at verse 9 where the author writes, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses dies and God closes his book. But at the same time, he closes the book of Moses. What does he do? Yes, he turns the page in the book of Joshua. And he begins a new chapter in Joshua's life. Thus, we can say God's servants die, but his promises continue on. And he will continue his work, the work he promised by the hands of Joshua. And he will fulfill his promise to give his people the land of Canaan. Now, there's no question Moses is a man without equal in the history of God's people Israel. And verses 10 through 12 reveal that truth. For the author writes, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face or spoke with him mouth to mouth. none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. God did give Moses a place of honor in redemptive history, but do not forget, Moses was only a servant. He was but a willing instrument in the hands of the Redeemer to play the role he was assigned in redemptive history in order to pave the way for the true servant of God, the prophet greater than himself, Jesus, the promised Christ. Moses was a great man of God. There is no denial there. But he was not irreplaceable. He was a servant who fulfills the role God assigns him. And so when God crosses off his last day on the calendar, Moses dies, but not God's promises. And Joshua takes over where Moses leaves off, and he brings the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, just as God promised he would do. For God is faithful to keep his word. And that is the message of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, that is the overarching theme of the Bible. God is faithful. And every promise he makes, he keeps. And so we see God's servant will die, but not his promises. For God always keeps his word. And so let us live in light of that truth. Let us be faithful to our faithful God. And like Moses, let us gladly serve God in the role he assigns for every day he writes down in our book. For it was not their great fame, their great wealth, their major enterprises, or some spectacular thing they did, some accomplishment for which Jesus commends the servants in his parable of Matthew chapter 25. Why does he commend them? Well, he commends them simply for their faithfulness to make good use of what he gave them for the sake of his kingdom. And that is why when their days on earth are over, the Lord welcomes them into his presence with these wonderful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You do not have to be a Moses to receive God's commendation. You need only be a faithful servant to serve him in the role he assigned you. Whatever role he has assigned you, we're all different. So let us be a faithful people. Let us be people who faithfully serve God and faithfully serve one another. And then when the days of our life are over, whatever that may be, we too will hear the words that every disciple of Jesus who follows him by faith and precedes us in death has heard from the lips of our gracious Lord. And what are those words? Let me tell them again. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you not want to hear those words? When you enter into glory and you see your Lord face to face, do you not want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant? You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Our faithful God deserves a faithful people. May God help us all to be those people of faith. Amen. Our Lord, our gracious Lord, our merciful God, the God who has written down every day of our life in your book before one of them even came to be. How amazing is that truth? Oh Lord, help us. Help us live each day to the glory of your name. Help us when we mess up, when we sin, to confess our sin, to repent of it, to look to you for forgiveness and keep on keeping on. Lord, we definitely want to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We definitely want to be a people of faith. You deserve a faithful people. Help us to be those people. Help us to be a people who the world sees as different, transformed. People who love you, who love each other. People who are seeking to serve you in this world today in whatever capacity you have given us. Help us to always remember it's not all these spectacular things that we do. It's just the faithfulness that you're looking for. You're looking for faithful people in whatever you have called us to do. So help us, Lord. Help us to be those people. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for reminding us of these truths through the account we have been given in Deuteronomy chapter 4 of the death and burial of Moses. And so, Lord, bless this word. Bless your word to the glory of your name. May it strengthen us and better equip us to live in this world today as your kingdom people. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our final hymn of praise to God this day will be